turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We come into the middle of the story of the woman of Samaria at the well. So we're going to start in verse 16. But Jesus has come to Samaria because he does everything on purpose. And he has sought this encounter with this woman at the well. He's showing us what he's come to do. He's looking for the lost. And necessarily this means not just the Jews, but into Samaria. He finds her at a well. And he starts talking to her. He's hot. He's been traveling. He's thirsty. He talks to her about the well. And he tells her, listen, everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is the conversation he has had in the previous weeks with her already. And of course, she wants the water. She says, give me this water, basically, so I don't have to come back here anymore. Who wouldn't want this kind of water? Water that wells up to eternal life. But as we come into the narrative again today, she has yet to understand the meaning of this water and how to receive it, how to have this living water. So Jesus transitions the conversation to show how it is applied. Can I pray before we read God's word? Oh, Jesus Christ, we love you and we love your word. And so we pray as we enter this time hearing your word read and preached that it would be your voice, Jesus, that we hear, that you would speak directly to us as you spoke to this woman from Samaria. Be so gentle with us as you were with her. Be so kind to us. And we thank you for the offer that is given in this word, this gracious offer of the gospel, this true life. I pray this morning that you would work in us faith and joy and open hearts and ears that would hear and respond, Lord, that we might delight in how wonderful you are, Jesus, in your mercy and in your salvation. Spirit of God, you do this work. So we ask that you would make us ready to receive your good word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning with verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is God's word for his people. Amen. The woman desires the water that Jesus is offering, but has yet to understand the aim of Jesus' offer. Jesus has been speaking to her in symbolic language, and now he begins speaking more plainly, more pointedly. His rhetoric becomes more personal and insightful here. He wants to show her how the water he offers applies directly to her deepest need. And so we're going to look at three things. One, the conviction of sin. The conviction of sin. Two, the source of the water. The source of the water. And three, the only hope for salvation. The only hope for salvation. So first, the conviction of sin. Thirst is our need. It's every one of us. And if you've ever, if you have children and you've been on a trip, the greatest sin that you can commit against your children is to leave their water bottle at home. You've been there. You'll hear from them. Thirst is no joke. And if you can't assuage it, you would think from the child in the back seat, I will die soon unless you give me water to drink. Think of a moment of when you've been thirsty. How satisfying it is to drink something cold when you have been hot. Thirst is a terrible feeling, only matched by how satisfying it is to drink water and have it quenched. And this woman, she's totally here for it. She wants this water that Jesus is talking about. She would love to never be thirsty again, but she has yet to understand the kind of thirst that Jesus is talking about. Jesus' previous words to this woman are unbelievable. It seems too good to be true. Water that will never involve the misery of going out in the heat of the day to draw water. The misery of having to bring it up and carry it all the way back. Never again will I have to draw water from this well. I don't have to draw it because you're going to give it to me? Of course she wants the water. Who wouldn't? For whatever reason, she has come out to the well in the hottest part of the day. It is, in fact, that part of the day when no one else goes to the well. If you're in your right mind, you're in the shade somewhere. That's perhaps a clue for us. She doesn't want to mingle with someone at the drinking fountain. Would she rather avoid talking to others? Is there something to hide? We get a clue in the opening verses. Verse 16 says that Jesus looked at her and he said, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." You see what Jesus has done? It may seem rude or mean. You know, the one who knows everything. Is he poking and prodding her to be mean? No, he's drawing back the bow and he's taking aim at something very particular. He's wanting to pinpoint the place where the living water needs to be poured in. You see, she's thirsty, but does not know where her real thirst lies. Now, this was not to shame her. He wasn't trying to embarrass her. I think she already felt the shame. She was alone at the well. I believe she didn't really want to go to that place of shame any more than she liked drawing water in the heat of the day. And you can see her guardedness. "I don't have a husband. Can we just drop it there? I don't want to talk about it." Jesus is touching on a nerve with this woman. This is a painful area. And we don't know what happened to the first five husbands. Did they die? Did they divorce her in cruelty? It's not likely that she was unfaithful, for that carried a death penalty. More likely it is that she has time and time again experienced the feeling of being unlovable and being rejected. And now the man she lives with is not her husband, either by not committing to her in marriage or by some other design. The question is, who loves her? And yes, there is this matter. The man she's living with now, it's adultery. It's sin. And then here stands a man before her. A man who doesn't recoil because she's a woman or because she's a Samaritan. She doesn't meet a man with disdain for her, but a genuine interest in her. Jesus is tired, he's exhausted, he's probably dirty from traveling on the road, wearied. But it's this location, it's this conversation, it is this woman being the very reason that he has come, and he is exhausted. He has exhausted himself for this encounter. Jesus will meet her needs with living water, and this is how it is applied. She is lovable, and Christ wants to show her that love. And she is sinful, which would make us think, I am unlovable. Christ wants to fill her with His grace and with His Spirit. Is this not the greater image? At a well, as we so have so often found in Scripture, a bride is found. Here is one that seeks a bride not for himself as a man, but of a greater degree. He seeks the bride, which is his church, a church that will be filled with every race and every tongue and every tribe. A Jew could hardly imagine it, that it would be filled even with a Samaritan and her whole village. Jesus has shown her that he is not repulsed by her because she is a Samaritan, and now he will show her that he is not repulsed by her because she is a sinner. This is exactly the kind of people that the gracious Lord Jesus comes to offer the living water to that wells up to eternal life. But how does one draw from the well of living water? The gospel begins first by assessing the problem. Sin is the problem, and we drink deeply of it. And after it satisfies our desires, we are left parched once again, like the continual need day after day after day of this woman to go out in her shame in the heat of the day to draw water and carry it back alone. Yes, sin does not satisfy. And like the well they sit at, we come back over and over again. Because we need it, we think. We want its temporal satisfaction. And Jesus shows her, he shows us, that the thing that she longs for and the thing that she conceals will only be satisfied in him alone. As she first tried to conceal her sin and shame, I have no husband, she finds that nothing is concealed from Jesus. I mean, do you understand? He knows our inward being, having formed it himself. You can't hide a single thing from the eyes of Christ. Oh, what fools we are if we think we can. And here's a man she just met. He speaks to her like no one else ever has. And now she finds that he knows far more about her than anyone else. He is telling her things that are deeply intimate and concealed. You see, Jesus is personal. Nothing is hidden from him, so why hide it? We will never taste of the living water if we don't first see the bitterness of sin, how bad it is, like a bitter herb in your mouth, like nasty water. Sin is bitterness. Why do we drink of it? We have to do as Zechariah says in chapter 13. You want to know how the fountain is opened up? He says, on that day a fountain will be opened up by God to cleanse them from sin and impurity. You see, the living water is a cleansing water. The water that she asks, can I have this water? It's a cleansing water. Christ is saying, you have been deeply drinking deeply from the well of this world. And we see that Jesus is telling the truth. What he says is true. She was at least honest in saying she has no husband. And by telling her exactly to the number her past relationships, he affirms what he says is true. Now that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? If Jesus is going to offer this, she wants it. Can I believe you, Jesus, that you're actually going to give it to me? Are you going to tell me what's true? Well, he said what's true about her inward being. And now we get to the crux. He knows not only our entire being, our failures and our frailties, but also what truth will be the application or the balm for our deepest need. And like a physician, that's what he's doing here. It's not for shame. Like a physician, Jesus identifies the source of the disease. He sees the hidden need of the heart, and he prods and he provokes her with insight so that she might have sight. He reveals so that she might taste with all the more joy the remedy. That is what, as John opened up and tells us, the light comes to do. The light has come to shine in the darkness. He shines the light of the gospel into our darkest need, and he points it in places that we would rather not have it shine. Proverbs 23 asks these questions. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And then Proverbs 28 gives a resounding answer. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. This God of mercy brings answer to all of those questions. And this is the first stage of the application of the water Jesus said he offers. She said she wanted this water so that she will never be thirsty or have to come to this well to draw water again. And now he shows her how to have the supernatural water that she desires. I want to ask, do you know that Jesus seeks you as he did this woman? Do you know that he knows you right now, exactly as you are? What well do you drink deeply from? What place do you find yourself going to over and over again to be satisfied? You will never find it at any website on the internet. You will never find it in any pill or in any bottle. You will never find it. As many times as you may check your bank account, and you will never find it in your spouse or in your children. You will only be deeply satisfied forever in Jesus Christ. Amen. Is there shame you hide? How can it be resolved? These are the kind of things that begin turning in the mind of the Samaritan woman so that we can turn to our next point and see the source of the water. It is interesting that after he reveals the sin that she's been living in, Her next words are not denial. It wasn't okay, this conversation's over, I'm uncomfortable, I'm going back home. She doesn't try to justify herself. There's no excuses. And it might be strange to us where she goes next in the conversation. She says, well, Jesus, you must be a prophet. I mean, only a prophet could have that kind of insight. Only a prophet could have God reveal what's going on internally inside of me. You have to be a prophet, Jesus. But you see, she says, we have a problem. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You worship in Jerusalem, and look over here. This is the mountain in which our temple resides on Mount Gerizim. That's where we worship. Now, we can't both be right, Jesus. Yes, you are definitely a prophet, for you have told me what is true about myself. But how can we resolve it? You seem familiar to me, but yet how could you be? For you are a Jew and worship in Jerusalem, and I am a Samaritan and worship at a different mountain. We couldn't be more different or opposed. You see, as we saw several weeks ago, where Nicodemus was a Jew and should have been familiar with Christ, here is a woman who couldn't be further away from Christ. If I'm to go, she might be asking when you consider what happens at a temple, if I'm to go and make amends for my sin that you pointed out to me, where's the right place to offer sacrifice? Where is the right place to worship God? I think she's enraptured by his insight. She's awakening to this deeper meaning of eternal life and the idea of living water. And she knows she is a sinner. She cannot deny it. But how does she get reconciled to God for her sin? Where is her question? But Jesus tells her not where, but in who. Verse 21, he says, woman, believe in me. It says there, believe me, but in the Greek, it's believe in me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The heart of the question and Jesus' response is it's spiritual. If her question is, what is the right way to worship God, then spiritually speaking, there can't be two different answers. Jesus can't say, well, you do it your way, and the Jews will do it their way, and we'll all meet at the end and hold hands and sing with the angels. His answer is that there is one way in which we draw close to God. There is one well to drink from for everlasting water, and Jesus tells her that on Mount Gerizim, this may be more pointed than the other, your worship is not right. They are worshiping God according to their own devised ways, a God they do not know. In Jerusalem, they're worshiping God as he commanded, but he doesn't stop there. The Jews may worship in the right spot and the have the right expectation that this will be the place from which salvation would come. And here we are, we're on the other side of Easter Sunday, freshly aware that in Jerusalem, Jesus gave his life on the cross for the salvation of all who come to him. From the Jews in Jesus Christ came salvation. Here he is telling her before that climactic event. He's still looking down the road to that. We've just passed it. We remember. Verse 23 says this, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people. And when Jesus refers to the hour in the book of John, he means the time of his crucifixion. It's on his mind already as he's talking to this woman. Worship is going to be, from that point on, it's going to be changed forever. As climactic as the tearing of the curtain from top to bottom. Yes, that climactic. As climactic as the thing that made the Jewish leader so angry. This thing? Tear it down. In 3 days, I'll build it back. The separation of Jew and Gentile, or Jew and Samaritan, will come crashing down in Jesus Christ. He is the better well than Jacob's well that they're sitting at. And he is the better Abraham. You know, the very thing that Israel lost sight of all of her life after Abraham, it's completed in Christ. He's showing us here a better covenant keeper, the perfect one. In Genesis 12, it says, when God spoke to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And then here it is, the thing that Israel lost sight of. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He has a blessing to give to this woman who is far off, who gave him water when he was thirsty. He brings the gospel of living water to her who was far off. God must be worshipped in spirit and truth. The application of the water of eternal life is spiritual. And this is what she didn't first understand. This was the water she really needed. This is the water that, as she's growing to understand, wants. And he's saying that if you want salvation, if you want eternal life, then the Spirit must dwell in you. It is the gift of life. You see, the well isn't somewhere you go. The well of life is the Spirit dwelling in you. Just like the distinction that she made between the two temples. Where is the right place for the source of life? There is one place. Life is given to the sinner through the Spirit, and the result is a sustaining, eternal grace that never runs dry. That's good news, isn't it? And the truth he refers to is the one who now stands before her. The one who says, believe in me. The one who has been telling her exactly who she is and what she has done truthfully is the truth concerning eternal life. To worship in truth is to worship in the one true way to have access to God. That is Jesus Christ. And he is the true temple. Otherwise, we'd be in a lot of trouble if we still had to travel to Jerusalem to worship rightly. Now to this woman who has been with many men, the one she is with now, who is not her husband, is confronted with one man who has one father. And Jesus calls him father as one who knows him and trusts him completely, and he tells her what this perfect father is seeking. He is seeking for true worshipers. Now she asked this question earlier. She says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And his answer is basically, because you are what God is seeking. Daughter, I've found you. I will give you this water. She was first the host from which he asked for from water, and now Jesus is the host who gives the water of eternal life. To zoom out for a minute for application, the greater picture being shown in this narrative is not the conflict between Jew and Samaritan, but conflict between God and mankind. We are lost in our sin. We are hiding in the darkness of our shame. We worship gods of our own making. We drink from the wells of this world that will never satisfy. What are you looking for water? Is it the right source or the wrong source? And God has come to seek the lost, to pour into them the living Spirit, and to lead them to truth. Jesus is the only means by which we may know God, who is a Spirit and He is the only way we may be restored in fellowship to the Father. The central theme of Christ's earthly ministry is the hour of His suffering and the dying for our sins. So how do we drink from the fountain of eternal life? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never asked that question. What does it mean to come to Christ? What does it mean, this water you're talking about, to be that kind of satisfied? It is by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. This is He before us now, the one who came seeking. So Jesus shows this woman at the well her need for a Savior because of her sin. He shows her the source of living water is found only in the life given by the Spirit and the truth that He tells her. So we finally see in our last point the only hope for salvation. There's not a lot of chatter left coming out of this woman as she sits and hears the profound things that Jesus is telling her. She's listening, I believe, at this point intently to Jesus. She is full of hope. And she expresses that in a way that I hope you can understand. She longs for the Messiah. She's been talking to a prophet. Of this, she's sure. He has far too much insight into the things of God and her own soul to not be a prophet. And she tells him in verse 25, it's almost comical to us who get to read it from the outside. She's telling Jesus, I know a Messiah is coming, He who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Almost as those words come off her lips, does she sit there and go, and here's a man who's been telling me all things. What's she longing for? You have to wait till next week because she can't wait to go tell everyone back in her village. He's been so kind, this man, so gentle with her. Was she hoping that He who knew her so well and has not recoiled at her is the one in whom she has hoped? Oh, how she's longing for the Anointed One, as she describes, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who will tell her all things. She has yet to fathom that the prophet, the king, the priest of a better temple stands before her. The one who puts away all temples. He replaces all prophets. He rules as the only king. This is what He has been telling her. He is what she is looking for and have been waiting for. And then, the balm. The balm to the longing heart, to this woman who has shame, to this woman who knows and is confused by why this Jewish man has stopped and talked to her. And the thing that she expresses, the thing that she's been longing for, He says, I who speak to you am He. In the heat of the day, by a well with just one person around to witness it, Jesus makes the most explicit announcement as of yet in the book of John. He hasn't even told the Jews. Maybe she expected a more prominent figure than a weary man in the heat of the day asking for water. In fact, this is about as unremarkable as the King of the Jews, the Son of God, Son of Man, born in a manger. She has been entertaining the Son of God, the Messiah at the well. And I love the intimacy of the moment. I love how the one who holds the whole world in His hands sit privately with this woman out of the millions on the earth to give her what her soul longs for the most and needs the most. You asked for water so that you will never be thirsty again. I am He. I am the long-awaited Messiah. I have told you all things. Do you see how ready Jesus is to reveal himself to the needy soul? Listen, he is no less accessible. He is near. He is as close to you now as he was to the woman at the well. If you're needy, if you have shame that you can't resolve, if you have gone over and over again to the same bitter water and drank it and felt no satisfaction, or if you have tasted it and felt satisfied only to find that now you're thirsty again, I am telling you, there is no one like this Christ. Nothing satisfies like him. And do you see how greatly he loves? His disciples are going to be confused by it in a moment. Do you doubt that he would receive you in the same way? Do you want to be satisfied with everlasting water? He didn't charge her. He offers it at no price. He comes looking for you. This is the same Jesus who speaks to you this morning by this word. This is not Nathan talking. This is Christ's words that we have read. The whole of the Bible is that. So that you might ask, oh, I wish God would speak to me. I wish he'd show up sometime and sit next to me. He does so in this perfect word. It's truth. And Jesus says as much to you as he did to this woman. I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one who gives you living water that wells up to eternal life. What are you looking for in this life? If you were to attain it, would it follow you out of this world? What wells do you drink from only to find fleeting joy that leaves you thirsty once again? Do you want something more substantial, something eternal, something that rust and moth can't destroy, something that won't grow bitter? Would you drink deeply from the well that is Jesus Christ? To do so, acknowledge him. Acknowledge to him that you have been drinking deeply of sin, and trust that he is truth and that he speaks truth. To drink of the living water, you must turn to him as he is the Messiah. And we do so by faith, and in him you will have satisfaction forever. And he is a well that is near you. And you can have your fill anytime you want. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.